At this time, children are dismissed to Children's Church, and that is ages 3 through 2nd grade. And I invite Jeffrey to come on up. He's going to tell you a little bit about himself before he starts his message today. Welcome.
Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here this morning. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to get back to naked. Now, that's always a topic that you look at it in, you know, the bulletin, and people are sitting there going, oh man, what is this guy going to talk about today? And, you know, I get worship leaders that are saying, I apologize, there's no songs in the, you know, that we know that talk about this. And quite honestly, you know, people that are dealing with graphics and other stuff, you know, they're sitting there saying, we're not even touching this. So this morning may be the first, and it may be the last time that you talk about this topic. We'll see. Hopefully it's something that we can learn and grow from. But as you said, my name's Jeff Keim. I'm with House on the Rock Family Ministries. I've had the honor of serving there for the last 5 years. A little bit about my family. This is my clan right there. My wife, Janine, and I, we've been married. We're celebrating our 15th anniversary this summer, so we're very excited for that. We have four boys from birth. And then we got into foster care. We had some friends that were involved in it. We started doing some respite care for weekends. And one day, the Bear Foundation called us up and said, are you interested in doing a fostering situation that might last a little bit longer with the possibility that this little boy will probably go back to his parents? And we prayed about it, and we said, yeah, Lord, we're open to that. And ended up that after a year, his parents still had not done what was supposed to be done. And then they came back to us and said, it's going to be moving towards adoption. I know you already have four boys. Are you open to another? That this is going to be moving to adoption. And we prayed about it. We talked about it as a family. And Chase had been with us since the time he was 21 months old. He had been there for a year after that. And we said we would be more than willing to adopt him. And right there, that's Chase. We ended up adopting Chase in May of last year. Very excited for that. Then in April, my wife gets a phone call from the Bear Foundation, and they said, we know you guys have five boys at your house. They said, there is a little girl that's 3 years old. Would you be open to fostering her? And my wife calls me up on the phone a little bit later and says, honey, I just want to let you know we were interested. I said, yes. So unfortunately, though, we're not supposed to bring pictures of her because she's still in foster care. So we do have a little girl. She's now 4 years old. But we're actually cheering for mom. Mom's doing really good in the whole program. And if things go the way that we anticipate, this little girl will actually be reunited with her mom, hopefully by the summer. So we're very excited for that. So we've got a large family, and family is something that's very important to us. And it was exciting for me to hear how you guys as a congregation value family and what you're doing to help families and to grow families. And that's what we're all about here at House on the Rock. This morning, we're going to be focusing in on what it means to reclaim intimacy, what it means to get back to naked, and we're going to key in on Genesis chapter 2 is going to be our passage for the morning. And there's a strange little verse that's going to be the verse that we're going to speak about the most and we're going to be dealing with. It's in Genesis 2:25. Before we do that, let me say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. Lord, and I thank you for a desire for this group, Lord, to grow marriages, to grow families. Lord, and this morning as we look into your word, I pray that you'll help us to see what you have given us, Lord, through your word. Lord, through the instruction of what it means to get back to naked. Lord, what it means to build relationships. Lord, what it means to have intimacy in relationships. And Lord, I pray that this morning you will be heard loud and clear through this. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we start, we're going to go back to Genesis. And Genesis is the foundation for a lot of different things. There's a whole group back to Genesis. And at House on the Rock, we see the whole concept of marriage being founded in Genesis. And you guys know the story. The story says that in the beginning, God said, let there be. And there's all sorts of different things in the days of creation that take place. And we're not going to begin looking there. We're going to skip past a little bit of Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to move ahead to where it says God created with his hands. And it says that he formed man, and that wonderful concept that he breathed life into him. And it says man was created in the image of God. How amazing that is. And in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, God says that it was not good for man to be alone. Now, when you look in the Genesis narrative, every single thing he says was good until he gets here. And he says it was not good for man to be alone. Picking up Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, I want you to picture this for a minute, okay? Here's Adam. He's standing there, and all these animals are coming in front of him. And God sort of is giving Adam a little project to see what he's missing. And first animal comes up, and he says, "Oh, there's daddy elephant. There's mommy elephant. Okay, there's daddy zebra. There's mommy zebra. There's daddy rabbit. There's mommy rabbit. There's daddy giraffe. There's mommy giraffe." And it keeps going and going and going until at some point this concept starts to hit Adam. Wait a second. Where's the mommy human? Right? Okay? And he's sitting there thinking, wait a second. There's no one suitable for me. There's all these mommies, there's these daddies, but all I am here is by myself. So it continues. In verse 21, "So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man." Now, think about this. Women, this is an interesting piece for you, okay? What were men made from? Dirt, okay? So men are made from dirt. Men come from dirt, okay? And what does it say that the woman comes from? Ah, the rib, okay? Huh? There you go. Okay, and it says in verse 23, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, the Bible sometimes takes things, and I think it was a little different experience than some of this wording. I think this prose is a little challenging. All of a sudden, he wakes up, and I think Adam sits there and says, "Whoa, man! Here's this woman that you've made for me," okay? Now, you think that's a little funny, but when you look at the Hebrew word there, it's not too far from the truth. The Hebrew word for man is ish. Do you know what the Hebrew word for woman is? Ish. Ah. Can you imagine Adam standing there seeing this beautiful woman for the first time and saying, "Ish. Ah. Woman," right? Our English isn't too far from the translation for that. And he goes on to say, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, this little verse in the Bible that pastors typically don't talk about, okay? It's a strange verse. In verse 25, it says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." They were naked and unashamed. We're going to talk about that. As you know the story in the Adam and Eve story. Now, I have lots of boys, okay? So these next couple slides, this is very boy-centered here, right? It says in the scriptures, "Adam and Eve, I'm going to make you a helper." All of a sudden, we have this forbidden fruit. She takes the fruit, And then, uh-oh, okay, not good. We've got a problem going on here, and God had to sacrifice an animal to redeem Adam and Eve, and he clothed them in skins. Adam and Eve had total and complete intimacy in the Garden of Eden. Before sin came in, there was total and complete unity between them and between them and God. That intimacy was there. They walked together. They talked together. They spent time together. They enjoyed the relationships that they had together. And everybody knows what happens when you split an atom, right? Boom. Explosions take place. All right? Sin has come in and intimacy is shattered. The intimacy that God intended for us to have was taken away. And immediately, that naked mentality that they had was gone. They realized that they wanted to separate themselves. They put clothing. All of a sudden, they're talking about each other in different ways. They hide from God. And that intimacy starts to leave them. Well, our goal this morning, during Sunday school next week, and then in the sermon next week as well, is to look at how we can reclaim that nakedness, how we can get back to that position that Adam and Eve had in the garden, where there was total and complete intimacy. When you look at the relationship, we think about marriage. Oftentimes, as we're looking at the whole concept of marriage, and February is a month where a lot of times people like to look in at marriage, and you see this couple, this beautiful couple that gets married on their wedding day, right? The most gorgeous bride, dressed in white, hair all done, nails manicured. The husband has been preparing for this, getting ready. And we think typically that when we get married, our purpose is to reflect ourselves, right? We want people to see us. But that's not what I believe God created the Institute of Marriage for. The Institute of Marriage is for us to give a reflection of God. And when people see a married couple, they should see a couple that is filled with intimacy, because that relates to their relationship with God and it relates to the intimate relationship that God has with us. You see, there's a little graphic we like to show here. It mirrors that of the Trinity, the relationship of the Creator and the wife. Needs to be strong for a marriage to be healthy. The relationship between the Creator, God, and the husband needs to be strong for a marriage to be healthy. The relationship between a husband and a wife is filled with the spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy that God intends. And that is when a relationship is growing and thriving. Unfortunately, we live in a life of sin. There's challenges. And when Satan comes in and messes with the relationship between the wife and the Creator, between the husband and the Creator, we see the challenges that take place. And intimacy is broken. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, that relationship was torn away. The only way we can begin to fix that relationship is through Jesus Christ and getting back to what he wants us to do. And growing in our relationship with him, growing in our relationship with each other. What is intimacy? Okay? Very basic foundational definition of intimacy. Intimacy is that most sought after human need. We were created to not be alone. We were created to be in relationships with other people. Not just married relationships, but we were created to be in relations with other people. Why do we like coming to church on a Sunday morning? We get to see everybody. We get to spend time with each other. We get to enjoy that unity that we have with other believers. We grow in our intimacy. Intimacy models the relationship the Godhead enjoys. We just talked about that. It shows what God wants to have with us. He wants to be intimate with us, to have that relationship with us. And it shows what God wants us to enjoy with our spouses. Okay? What's nakedness? As we describe nakedness, as we look at this in Genesis 2:25, that they were both naked and unashamed, we say that nakedness is having no shame. Nakedness is having no fear. It's having no secrets. It's having total and complete honesty. In 15 years of marriage, you learn a lot of those things. Our brother that was up here sharing for his 10 years of marriage, you learn these things, right? You learn that challenges come in to the marriage relationship. You learn that there are frustrations. When my wife and I were first dating, we both went to Lancaster Bible College. We were students there. And as we were dating, we dated for about 6-8 months. We actually started dating on Valentine's Day of 1997. That was our first date, went to a concert together. And I distinctly remember that my girlfriend at that time, she thought I was perfect. Now, I look back and I laugh at that, okay? And I'm not kidding when I say this. She will tell you this exact same thing. She thought I was perfect. I remember being a college guy, a junior in college, actually thinking to myself, I really love this woman. I knew that on our first date we were going to get married. But I also knew that if she thought I was perfect, we've got some problems coming down the road. And I remember sitting there, and at one point we were actually out on a date. We're out in this one gazebo talking at night. And I remember trying to tell her that I'm not perfect. And she's looking at me going, no, 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 you are. There's no problems. I'm thinking, oh boy, this is going to be an issue. Okay? Trust me, you get married, you keep dating long enough, that goes away. She does not think that anymore. Okay? But nakedness is getting to that point where there is no fear. There's no shame. You have total, complete honesty. There's no questions that are going on there. There's no fears that are taking place. As we keep moving forward, it's not aloneness, okay? Nakedness does not necessarily mean that you are alone. When you look in the scriptures, what do the scriptures say the marriage relationship is? The scriptures say that marriage is two becoming one. It is a unity. It's a relationship builder. It's things growing together, not separate. We want to get to that point where we are growing that intimacy. This morning we're going to key in specifically on emotional intimacy, okay? There's three areas of intimacy that we're going to talk about: emotional, physical, and spiritual. So emotional intimacy, how can we grow in emotional intimacy? What does it mean to be emotionally intimate? Now this is a textbook definition here, so stay with me for a minute, okay? Emotional intimacy is the deep spiritual awareness and sharing of significant thoughts, meanings, and feelings. The touching of the innermost selves. It's the foundation of all other forms of intimacy. Now, some of you are probably like me at some point. You look at that and you just smile, nod, yeah, whatever, right? Okay? This is an area I struggle with. This is an area that I'm not as emotionally present sometimes with my wife as she was as she would like. And I'd like to tell the story, too, of the guy that I work with, Bruce McCracken. He founded House on the Rock. Bruce will tell you that emotional intimacy was not something he ever understood growing up. Bruce was the oldest of three boys. His younger brothers, Bobby and Glenn, they were all the sons of a Marine drill instructor. Okay? So they grew up together in Philadelphia. And you can imagine what life was like for them. It was a lot of yes, sir, no, sir. Tell me about your day. It was great. Thank you, sir. Pass the potatoes. Move on. Okay? Bruce met his wife, Karen, at college. Karen grew up in a family that was extremely, extremely emotional. Have any of you seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Okay, yes, all right, those of you smiling and nodding, all right? They wore their emotions on their sleeves. It was loud, it was active, and Bruce talks about going over to her house for the first time, and her dad's over in one room yelling across the hall at one of Karen's brothers, and Bruce said he almost just flew out of his seat. He hadn't heard somebody talk like this in a normal way. That wasn't what he was used to. Well, he and Karen got married, and as they were married for a few months, Karen did something, and she said she can't even remember what it was that she did, but she knew it was something that she should be in trouble for, okay? And she looks over, and Bruce made no comment to her. There was no emotion. It was flat. So she walks up to Bruce, and she takes her fists. Now, if you imagine Bruce is about 6'3", okay, bigger guy, and Karen is this little 5-foot-nothing girl, okay, and she comes up to Bruce with her fists, and she goes to Bruce, what are you thinking? As she pounds him on the chest. And he looks right over top of her and says, nothing, ma'am. Okay? So she winds up again, and she says, Bruce, what are you feeling? And the second time, he looks at her and says, nothing, ma'am. Okay? Third time, she winds up again, a little more force, okay? She was an athlete. She pounds into him, Bruce, what were you feeling? And he looks at her and he says, if you do that to me again, I'm going to throw you through that wall. And she turns around and says, yes, I finally got a feeling from you. Bruce grew up in an environment where there was no communication in an emotional way. Thoughts, feelings, meanings, touching the innermost self, that did not happen. And they will honestly tell you, they just celebrated their 40th anniversary. They will tell you that the first 2 years of their marriage were an incredible challenge. And Bruce jokes around and says, I'm married 40 years, 38 of them were great. Because the first 2 years, he had to learn what it meant to have an emotional vocabulary with his spouse. He never had those talks. He never had those conversations. He says, I don't know if I was agitated, aggravated, constipated. Who knows what I was feeling, okay? I had no idea what was taking place through these things. So Karen had to teach him. Emotional intimacy is something that's more than just a check in the box, okay? As a husband, I can fall prey to this. Honey, how was your day? Great. Good. Okay, we had a good talk. We're done. Now we can move on to something else, right? That's how relationships go, okay? Guys sitting down here, learn from this, all right? Okay? That's not good. It can be a challenge. Talking, okay? Talking with your spouse, all right? Schedule times to talk with your spouse. If you want to grow emotional intimacy, find times when you need to spend communication with each other. My wife stays at home with our kids. The older ones are at school, but the younger ones are still in preschool and little stuff, and we have a lot of little rugrats roaming the house. And I distinctly remember my wife would call me up while I was working. And as a husband, some of you may have felt this before, but that used to drive me nuts. I'm thinking to myself, why is she calling me while I'm at work? I'm at work. She shouldn't be calling me or bothering me. Okay? And I had many times where I would answer whatever question she had, the yes, the no, okay, I need to get back to work, bye. Now, how do you think life was like when I would go home after a work day, expecting to walk into my home, when I have spent that type of a communication with my wife over the phone? Great experience, right? Women, that's a wonderful way for me to gain favor, right? That's exactly what you're looking for. No, not at all. I had to learn, and Janine had to teach me that I needed to value her. I needed to show her that she was important by emotionally connecting with her, by spending time and talking. During the course of the day, I talk to adults. I get to have lots of fun. I interact with people. I'm thinking, strategically, talking about different stuff. my wife interacts with little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-olds. She deals with Play-Doh, spills, sippy cups, all these other things. And sometimes she just needs somebody to tell her that she's doing a good job. And she needs somebody to tell her that it's okay what she's doing. And sometimes she just needs to call me up just to hear an adult voice throughout the day. And I've learned, slowly, that when I see my wife calling me on my cell phone at work, I need to pick it up. I need to stop what I'm doing so I'm not short with her and telling her I need to get back with something. And I need to spend that time emotionally connecting. Now, we do have some codes that we've created because it doesn't always work. There's times where I cannot pick up the phone. There's something that's taking place. And the joys of technology, I can send a little text message in the middle of something, call you right back. Give me 15 minutes. Give me an hour. Let me catch you at a break. Let me deal with something here. And you know what? She's okay with that. It's more the thing that I'm showing that she's important by responding and letting her know when this will take place. Schedule times to talk, not just throughout the day, when you come home. For us, my wife and I, we cannot communicate as soon as I come home from work. I have 6 children at the house. When I walk in the door, it's chaos. All right? There's all sorts of things taking place. We have schoolwork that needs to get done. We have baths that need to happen for children. We have dinner to make. We have all of the different routine things that need to happen. My wife and I, from anywhere from 4:30 until 8 o'clock at night, we don't communicate too much. Okay? But we've agreed to that. We've said, you know what? It's hard for us to have any sort of a meaningful conversation during that time. So when the kids are in bed, we come downstairs. The first thing we typically do is say, what do you need to talk about? What's going on? Tell me what's happening. What should we be discussing? What should we be thinking? And we try to purposely spend time. Now, there's some nights, honestly, 6 kids, we're just like, you know what? We're done. We're going to watch TV together. We'll sit here, and that's it. That's okay. But we try and check in with each other. We try and make sure there's appropriate communication that's there. Date alone, as a couple, spend some time together. We try and purposely go out without children. Some of you are in a position where you're getting alone is a whole lot easier than it is for somebody in my stage of life where I'm at. Some of you, this is a struggle. But take time where you're purposely alone, where there's nothing else around you, where you're not sitting in your own living room, where you're not in around things that can distract you and work that needs to be done. Go out, spend some time that you can do this. Build rapport versus report giving. Bruce will tell you this was his greatest struggle. When his wife asked him how his day went, he would share a report of the details that were happening. Well, I came home from work, did this, went out to lunch here, finished this presentation that I was doing over here, and all this kind of stuff. That's not what Karen wants to hear from Bruce. Karen wants to build rapport. She wants to build an understanding. How did you feel about these kind of things? Tell me your emotions behind this sort of stuff. And that's something that is still a struggle at times. But we need to have those kind of conversations. You know, it's interesting. When you look in the scriptures, Jesus was masterful at this. And there's not a lot of times. We don't have his whole life story of every single thing that takes place. But when you look in the New Testament, there were some times where Jesus allowed a rapport. He allowed emotions to flow out. When you look at Mary at the Garden of Gethsemane, and when you see the anguish and the challenges that she's facing as she thinks her Lord has died and somebody has taken his body. It says in John chapter 20, verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Here was an emotionally struggling woman, right? She's crying. It says, as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one of the head, the other the feet. They asked, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, she says. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. So does Jesus give a report and say, Mary, just want to let you know, I just atoned for all of the sins that were taking place, left these two angels here, now I'm standing here. No. He asks a question. He says, woman, why are you crying? What is it that you're looking for? He asks an emotional question. He's digging into this topic. He's wanting to know how she's feeling. And then it says, once she finally, he says her name, she realizes who it was. Building that emotional connection. Jesus, God is emotional. Okay? Share what you feel, not just what you think. Be willing to ask those deep questions. What's going on? Tell me about this. How do you feel? Are you scared? Are you nervous? Are you happy? Are you excited? Why? As you have those conversations, your emotional rapport is going to grow significantly. Listen, understand, empathize. Don't judge each other. Okay? When you open up, don't judge the emotions that can come out sometimes. I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. And I sometimes will tell my wife, well, that's wrong. That's not the right way to be thinking. You just need to change it. Don't think that way. Okay, that doesn't go over too well at times. And she says, this is why I'm feeling. Okay, explain it to me. Let's talk about this. Let's dig through this. That goes a whole lot better. Don't shame or blame the other person. Okay? Allow those emotions to come out freely in a safe environment. Have you ever wondered why it is that our homes are sometimes the least safe environment to talk about what we really feel and think? That's not how it should be. Our home should be a place of total and complete safety where we can share anything that's inside of us, where we can have that relationship that's growing. Find the feelings. Accept what's communicated. Don't fix. I struggle in that area. And understand how much this matters with your spouse. Now, here's a warning. How many of you have gone out to restaurants and this is what you see? Okay? You see a husband. You see a wife. You see a family. Everybody sitting there, cell phones out, looking at those phones. Is that building emotional intimacy? No. Okay? We live in a generation of social media that's turning us into the least social generation that we have, potentially. I urge you, put the technology down. Have some places where you're technology-free, times where you're technology-free, where you can spend those times building that relationship with each other. At night, when you go to bed, are you sitting there checking on Facebook or Twitter or seeing what's going on and reading the news? Or are you talking with your spouse? When you get home, what's the first thing you do? What's taking place? I challenge you, okay? That is not good. Conflict. Conflict is another way where we can build emotional intimacy. The harsh reality is conflict happens, okay? In our relationships, it's going to happen. We cannot avoid conflict, but the way that we handle and deal with conflict grows our emotional intimacy. My wife and I were married. We had no children. I distinctly remember having an argument, and my wife went up to our bedroom, slammed the door, and locked the door. Okay? Some of you have been there before. You know what that's like. We were young. We were newly married, and quite honestly, we didn't know how to fight. We did not know how to have conflict with each other and to resolve that conflict. I hate having any type of conflict. I hate having any kind of angst between my wife and I. And as soon as something comes up, the first thing I want to do is attack the conflict right away. I need to deal with it. I need to talk about it. And I tend to smother my wife trying to deal with a situation. I've learned over the years that my wife needs some space. She needs to process what just happened, And then, after some time processing this, we can get together and we can talk. As a young, newly married husband, I smothered my wife so much, the only way she could get away from me to process what was going on was to go into the bedroom and lock the door. Needless to say, that was not a good way for us to fight. Okay? So, we fight over money, we fight over physical intimacy, we fight over power, who's in control, who's making decisions in our relationships, and when arguments are unresolved, it leads to aloneness. It leads to separation. It leads to that anxiety that happens. We don't want to have that type of situation. We've all been there before, okay? We know what it's like. It's frustrating. But we need to work on creating ways to grow our intimacy by handling these times. What's some great ways that we can work on resolving conflicts so we can grow emotional intimacy? Set a time that you're going to work on this, to talk about the problem. This was the number one thing that helped my wife and I learn how to argue together. We have been able to say, now's not the right time to deal with this. We will deal with it at such and such a time. Sometimes an argument will occur on the phone while I'm at work, and by the time I come home, all the kids are there, everything's crazy. We know we cannot address that problem, so we will say, 8:30 at night, when the kids are in bed, let's talk about this. And you know what? It's worked for us. We've set an appropriate time for it. Here's one that's incredibly important. When you have conflict, do you pray with each other about it? Lord, we're struggling right now. Help us come up with a solution that's going to be beneficial, that's going to be helpful, that you'll give us the right attitudes and wisdom as we deal with this. If both of you are willing, when you're struggling, to come together and pray, I guarantee it's going to help you with the results. Identify the problem. Both of you need to agree what the problem is. If the problem is we spent too much money so we don't have enough money to pay our bills, what's the problem? Is the problem that we don't have money to pay the bills, or is the problem that we have a spending issue? Identify what the problem is. Once you identify what the problem is, acknowledge your role in contributing to it. I shouldn't have gone out to eat 15 times this last month with Bruce. Okay? That's not good. I shouldn't be doing these things. I'm sorry. I spent $350 going out for breakfast and lunch every day. No, that's not good. Okay? Acknowledge your part. My wife, yeah, I shouldn't have gotten XYZ things. We didn't need this. We didn't need that. So now we have an issue at the end of the month. We can't pay our bills. Okay? Acknowledge what each of your roles are in this. Brainstorm for solutions. Evaluate possible solutions for it. Agree. What's a good way that we can try to work on this? Okay? State how we're going to work towards this solution. All right? I can only go out to eat 5 times. My wife can only spend over, anything under $25 unless it's grocery or budget related without asking me for permission first. Come up with some solutions. What are some good things that we can talk about? Okay? Final steps. As you're working through these things, pray for your plan. Set some follow-up meetings. Next month, we're going to get together at the end of the month and we're going to see how much money we have. After we've paid all of our bills, we can celebrate. We can take some time to tweak our situations that we have. We can reward each other for what we did. Okay? As we close, and I apologize, we're moving quick here. There's a lot to talk about. Naked and unashamed. As we are working on reclaiming that intimacy, if we can't expose ourselves to our spouse, then the reality is we're hiding something. If we cannot be emotionally open and emotionally connecting with our spouse, there's an issue. We're ashamed. We're afraid. My goal is that this morning, and next week, that I'll be able to give you guys some ways and hope and pray that you'll use these ways to start building those emotional, those spiritual, and those physical connections in your marriage. Why do we want to do this? I don't want to do it just because I want you guys to have a lot of fun together. I want to do it because our marriage should be reflecting God. as people come into this church, as they see the marriages in this church, as they see the relationships in this church, they should be seeing a reflection of what God has ordained. They should be seeing God through you. And I believe that's one of the greatest ways that the Great Commission is fulfilled, because they're going to see something different. They're going to say, you know what? That church has something that we don't have. What is it? And they're going to want to learn what it is. And when they find out that it's Jesus, and they find out that that relationship is what's making the difference, we fulfill the Great Commission. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the scriptures that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the relationships, Lord, that you build with us. Lord, the relation that you have, Lord, with the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, and we thank you that that relationship is perfect, that there's nothing there to be ashamed of. Lord, and I pray that as we look into our relationships, especially our marriage relationships, Lord, that you'll help us that we can get back to naked. Lord, that we can build those relationships where there's no fear, there's no shame, Lord, where there's complete honesty, and we're able, Lord, to communicate in wonderful and amazing ways. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're a great God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we sing our closing song. Thank you.